Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Apart from our own personal feelings and own personal political convictions, I think all of us would have to acknowledge that when one of our late presidents hurled the challenge to the American people when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country," he scraped across a sensitive nerve in the American public. For something has happened in America. We have become a people whose main question seems to be, "What's in it for me? What can I get out of it?" And of course, I think we realize, my friends, that this is nothing but unmitigated selfishness and self-centeredness. Any of you who have ever lived out of this country or have ever visited other countries, come home and realize what a blessing it is to be an American. What we have received from the bountiful hand of God: free enterprise, freedom, bounty so much that we can't even enumerate it. And yet we have reached a place in our national history where the cry of the human heart is, "What's in it for me? What can I get out of it?" As we think about this spiritually this morning, as we approach the Lord's table, let me say to you immediately, it's all been done for us. Nothing more can be done. He's done it all. Here in this passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, enumerates for us what he has done. He says that Christ was made sin for us, the spotless, sinless, perfect Son of God, came to this world and willingly and voluntarily went up unto that cross and bore your sin and mine and paid sin's full penalty. He was made sin for us. All of your sin and all of my sin was laid upon him. And in satisfying divine justice, Jesus Christ bore that sin and the penalty of that sin in his own body on the tree. Paul says that he died for us. He didn't have to die. But again, willingly and gladly, he died the death that you and I should have died. God had decreed, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The wages of sin is death. And again, the matchless, perfect Son of God went up onto that cross and died the death that you and I deserve to die. He died instead of us. He died in our place, taking the penalty. And in doing that, Paul says, he reconciled us to Almighty God. We who were alienated and separated at enmity with our Creator, Jesus Christ removed the barrier. He built the bridge so that you and I, poor sinners saved by grace, could come back into fellowship and communion with Almighty God. He reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Then Paul says that he made us new creatures. You and I, who were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, without any love, any desire for Almighty God, without any understanding or appreciation of the Almighty, Jesus Christ came and he made it possible for you and me to be made spiritually alive. And the Holy Spirit was sent into our hearts to quicken us and to give us a new spiritual life and a new spiritual heart and a new spiritual mind so that we might think about spiritual things and love the things of God. We who were dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins, he made spiritually alive. And the great themes running through this passage of Scripture are the themes of substitution and identification. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes you and I are healed. And as we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man many shall be made righteous. Substitution. He did it in our place instead of us for us. And you and I are identified with him because Jesus Christ served as our federal head, as our representative. Just as you and I were in Adam. And you and I had his sin put to our account, and we inherited his fallen sin nature. So Jesus Christ is our federal head and representative, went up on the cross. And you and I were crucified with him, as Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And now the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Everything. But there's something we overlook in this passage of Scripture that I want to remind you of as we come to the Lord's table this morning. The Apostle Paul says that because he had been a recipient of the grace of God in Christ, because the Holy Spirit had shown him something of the glory of the love of Christ, and I would point out, he's not talking about his love for Jesus. He's talking about Jesus' love for him. And he says, because the Holy Spirit has revealed to him something of the glory of the love of Jesus Christ for him, Paul says, I am constrained. And this word constrained really means coerced. He says, I am channeled. I am impelled. I am propelled. I'm hedged in to one great glorious purpose for living. Because I have experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ, now my whole life is propelled and channeled to one glorious purpose. And what is that? That I might no longer live for myself, but that I might live for him who loved me and gave himself for me. Constrained by the love of Christ, no longer selfish and self-centered, no longer consumed. What am I going to get out of it? But now, controlled by the love of Jesus Christ, that I might live for him and his glory and his kingdom. But one more thing. You'll notice here in verse 16, he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul says something else has changed. I have an entirely new way of looking at things and looking at people. I no longer look at people through unregenerate eyes and an unregenerate heart. I've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now I have Jesus' way of looking at things and looking at people. No longer is it, what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? But now that I might live my life with Jesus Christ and live my life for others, I have an entirely new outlook, a different way of looking at things now. And I no longer live only for my selfish self. Alan Redpath asked the question, what kind of people are we? And then he says this, the last several years, Satan has had a wonderful millennium in so-called Christian lands. People have forgotten their spiritual obligations in their enjoyment of material luxury. They think they can do anything they please just so long as they set aside a quiet time. I beg you to consider the rival claims that put you out of God's will and enable you to live a light-hearted, happy-go-lucky Christian life with no burden for living in the center of the will of God or to be constrained by the love of Christ. What kind of people are we? We who have been the recipient of the love of God in Christ, upon whom he has lavished his grace and his mercy and his bounty. What kind of people are we? Are we constrained? Are we channeled? Are we propelled? Are we impelled by the love of Jesus Christ? I'd say in closing, my dear friends, look at the cross. Look at this table. And then reverse it. Reverse it. No longer. What's in it for me? Everything is in it for you. But what's in it for the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ? And what's in it for us? For the love of Christ constraineth me. Are you constrained? May we pray. Our Father and our God, as we consider Calvary, as we consider our Father, the Lord's table, as we think of all that it cost for our salvation, Lord, how can we remain indifferent and apathetic to the claims of Jesus Christ upon us and the need of a lost world? O God, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, move our hearts. Break up, O God, the fallow ground. And grant this day as we come to partake of this supper that Jesus Christ's love may constrain us. We pray in his blessed name. Amen.